Good morning, everyone. It's been a great, great day to be here. We want to welcome all of our members, all of our guests. If you're here with us, you've been here a few times. If it's your first time, we're really glad that you're here. And some of you might be joining us online as well. So welcome to Preston Road. We're grateful for your presence, and we're honored that you've joined us today for worship. I was thinking just the other day that it feels to me like in the past several months, more Sundays than not, we are getting to introduce a new member or witness someone put on Christ in baptism. And it's an exciting season to be here, and I'm just honored to serve alongside so many of you who are working hard to make connections, to teach people about Jesus, to be welcoming. So thank you for being a welcoming church who teaches people about Jesus and who brings them into our circle and tries to make people feel at home here. So thank you for doing that. We're excited to welcome our two new residents today, Tristan and Hannah. We got to witness Charlton's baptism. So many great things happening at the Preston Road Church and welcoming so many new people here. It's an exciting time. Thank you for all you do to make that happen. I want to let you know, a few weeks ago in a sermon, I opened myself up to some ridicule when I admitted to you that I'm a pretty heavy Dave Matthews Band fan, which I'm learning is now, according to some people, categorized as dad rock. So I was realizing this year that this is now the 25th year that I have been going to see this band in some form or another, most of the times at the pavilion at Fair Park. And when I go, I sing loud along and we yell and we have a great time. I've been doing that for 25 years. Today marks the first Sunday I'm going to try to preach after that. So I want you to know that I lip-synced along with some of my favorite tunes to save my voice because I love you all so much. I can't show up after a late-night concert with no voice anymore. I have a new job and new responsibilities. It's time to grow up, right? Got to be serious about these matters. We're going to keep talking about the first letter of John today. And John, in this section, is going to talk about a command. He says it's not a new command. It's an old command. And to understand what he means by that, we need to take a trip back to the Gospels. And think about the final week of Jesus. So he's come back into Jerusalem, and he's doing a lot of teaching in the temple courts. And there's a group of stories where it almost seems like the different subgroups of Jewish leaders are just at him, back and forth. They're just trying to catch him. And it's just a bunch of Q&A. And so in one moment, the Pharisees show up, and they say things like, "Who gives you this authority to do what you're doing?" And Jesus gives them an indirect answer. And they say, "Hey, how about this one? Should we pay taxes or not? Yes or no, Jesus?" And he gives them another answer where he has them get out a coin. And long story short, he does not give them a direct answer. So they give up and go away, and the Sadducees show up. And they have this interesting question about marriage and the resurrection and whether a woman who's been married to one brother and this brother dies and his brother marries. It's a complicated story. And they say, "Hey, if a woman has married seven brothers in succession because each has passed away, whose wife will she be at the resurrection?" And Jesus doesn't give them a direct answer. So they get frustrated. They give up. And the Pharisees come back. And a teacher of the law says, "How about this question? What's the greatest command?" And for once, Jesus does not give an indirect answer. He answers it head on. Now, he doesn't give one, he gives two, and many of you know them. So to answer the question, what is the greatest command? Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind." And then he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." He's quoting from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. That's the straightforward answer when Jesus gets asked that. It's a very important question. It's an answer that many of us know. And it's to that old command that we turn our attention today. It's that old command that John is going to talk to us about today. So getting back into John's letter, in some of the passages that we have just heard, John begins this section like this. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have heard since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. John, to his readers, is going to call to mind this old command that Jesus said decades before, and that even Jesus is quoting from centuries before. This old command, and Jesus repeated it a few times. He said it to his disciples before he left them. In John chapter 15, he tells his disciples, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." And the way John shapes this for Jesus, this command finds its first target among believers. This is about how we treat each other. And it's not to say that those outside the church aren't worthy of good treatment as well. In fact, they absolutely are. But it's to say, hey, let's get our first circle in order before we do other things. If we can't get this right, how are we going to love outsiders? It's like how we practice our scales at home if we're musicians, so that when we want to sing or perform, we can get it right outside. But we've got to get it right first in our own house before we take this outside. And you know this, but some of the worst treatment that any of us has endured in the past few years has come from the words and actions of brothers and sisters in Christ. It's been hard. We've read these articles. You've seen them too, about how the church worldwide is just enduring so many divisions. Many of the headlines you see on the screen have to do with the evangelical church, but mainline churches are having the same struggles. Lots of division and mistreatment and suspicion of each other. And people are aligning more with their favorite cable news host or podcast host or influencer over and against their brothers and sisters in Christ. And a Christian movement that has lasted for two millennia is getting splintered by, in our country, political parties that have only been around for two centuries, and by movements in those parties that have only been around for two decades or even 2 years. And all this division, all this mistreatment, all this suspicion is getting to us, and it's hard. Or on a different note, sometimes you might hear people sit around and say things like, you know, we could fix this church with just a couple of funerals. That's a very difficult thing and a bad place for us to be in. You know, it'd be right if we could just get rid of some of these people we don't like. Hard. But the call to love each other is important, and it finds its home several times in Scripture. It's a wrong attitude that we have, and John hits it head on in this passage. If we go on down through some of these verses, John will tell us that anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. That's pretty strong language, John. Dislike a little bit. Irritated, but hate. John's not really concerned about our emotions, though. He's going to turn his attention to our actions, to our actual treatment of each other. This is not just about sentiments. If we skip down to chapter 3, where he picks this theme back up, John gives us some examples. He says, "This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And he goes on to say, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Okay, if you thought hate was a strong accusation, now John is saying, when you do these things, when you fail to love your brother or sister in Christ, you are like Cain. You are a murderer. Hang on a second, John. Whoa. What gives you the authority to make such a charge? That hatred is akin to murder? That when I don't love a brother or sister in Christ, I might as well have killed that person? Where did you get this from, John? And John would say, well, some of us paid attention at the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells his listeners that day, you have heard that it was said long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. But there's all this language about passing from death to life and how we treat each other, and I think what John and Jesus are telling us is that hatred is life-taking and love is life-giving. We know this when we're on the receiving end of either of these things, and sometimes we forget it when we're on the giving end of these things. But these are the things that take life from people or give life to people. Sometimes we think that how we treat other people is separate from our relationship with God, but I want to tell you that how we treat others is absolutely related to our faithfulness to God. They are linked. So Jesus even tells us this if you keep going in this passage on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember, your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. And first go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Jesus here says that our relationship with others is absolutely equal to our relationship with God. Those are the same. And sometimes we forget that. But if we imagine this like a diagram with, you know, a vertical arrow pointing up from us to God and then a horizontal arrow pointing out to others, sometimes we think that if there's a break in that horizontal arrow pointing to others, that everything's fine vertically. You know, just it's just me and Jesus. We're good. That's not how it works. If one of these gets broken, the other one is broken. That's what Jesus says in this passage. He's literally talking about someone going to do an act of worship. And he says, don't go do that until you have fixed this relationship with someone else. Don't go trash someone on social media during the week and show up all pious at church on Sunday. Don't mistreat someone on Thursday and then on the weekend decide everything's fine. If you've got a difficulty in a relationship, if you're mistreating someone, if there's disagreement with a brother or sister in Christ, then don't bother showing up to do these acts of worship. That's what Jesus is saying. So these things are linked, and you cannot be in the right with God if you're in the wrong with a brother or sister. You can't. Jesus says it, John says it, it's all throughout Scripture. If we have a problem with a brother or sister in Christ, we have a problem with God. You cannot be in the right with one while being in the wrong with another. Okay, preacher, you say, Scripture tells us to love one another. What exactly might that look like? Well, in 1 John 3, he gives us one example. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. It's not about all talk. This is about what we do. And I see three broad things in this passage that John calls us to do. You might categorize these differently or add different ones, but I see three broad principles at work: sacrifice, generosity, and empathy. This is what it looks like to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. To sacrifice our convenience. Maybe we sacrifice a little bit of our reputation. Maybe we sacrifice our time. I'm going to give up something. Maybe I even sacrifice a preference for a brother or sister in Christ. What does it look like for me to die to self and give up some things I want or need for the sake of another? What does generosity look like? Am I called to literally help someone with their material possessions? Am I called to be generous with my time, which we all have the exact same amount of? And so for some of us, our time might be just as valuable as our money. In what ways might you be called to be generous to a brother or sister in Christ today? And then what about empathy? What does it look like to seriously consider the perspective of someone else? What does it look like to enter into their world and try our best to understand what they're going through? What does it look like to ask them what they're concerned about and see if I can relate to that in any way? Is there someone to whom you are called to show empathy today? Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ does not consist of superhero kinds of acts. It is something each of us can do. It is something each of us is called to do. This doesn't require some super spiritual status or some gifts that you might not have. We're all called to do this. We all can do this. And with the Lord's help, we all must do this. Because John says a splintered Christian community is of no use to the world. We're called to be light. And to do that, we get our own house in order first. In this passage, several times when talking about loving each other, John will say something like this scripture. He will say, "This is how we know that we belong to the truth." If you want to know what your relationship with God looks like, think about how your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ is going. And if you want to strengthen your relationship with God, a good way to do that is to strengthen your love and your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And with the Lord's help, may we do this more and more as we live out our calling as members of the community of Jesus Christ. Let's be standing.